Chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 will be something of a focus for us this morning as we bring, this evening rather, get the right time of day, as we bring this series of encouragement, the key to caring, to something of a conclusion. And yet the fact is, what we've done this weekend can only be a beginning, not a conclusion. Because the reality is we've got to work God's word into our lives, and particularly with the focus of this weekend, really, into your life together as a church family, that this will be a caring community, a place where encouragement really takes place. And before we start this evening, I'd like you to think of somebody in your own mind. Somebody that's fairly close to you. I don't necessarily mean in the next seat, but in your life. Somebody fairly close to you who you think needs some encouragement at the moment. Just take a moment to think of such a person. And then if I could ask you to do something similar, but to think of somebody who's perhaps not quite so close in your, shall we say, inner circle of friends, but somebody else within the life of the church who you know, who also needs encouragement. Just take a moment to think about that kind of person. Well, I'm hoping now that you have two very specific people in your mind that I want you to come back to at the end of the evening to be thinking about how you might be putting into practice some of the things that we've been seeing from God's Word. Recognizing that the two people that you have in your mind are quite different in terms of your relationship to them and their relationship to you. And so what you might be able to say or do to encourage them might need to be different, not necessarily, but it might need to be different. The relationship might really dictate that that some things are more appropriate than others. But have those two people in mind through this evening and then as we come to a close later on. What I've called this evening's message is the diamond of encouragement. It seems to me that encouragement is a real diamond. And a diamond for several reasons. One, because it's a beautiful thing. I hope that you've seen over this weekend that actually encouraging somebody is a truly beautiful thing. It's a lovely thing to look at. It's a lovely thing to receive. And it's a beautiful thing in such a needy and discouraged world where we recognize that we live amongst many problems, where many people are really struggling. It's a beautiful thing to have knitted relationships, as Colossians 2 and verse 2 puts it. Relationships where we are really bound together, knitted together in the Lord, closely interwoven in a fallen, fragmented, and fearful world. In that context, it's beautiful to see genuine, no strings attached acceptance. It's beautiful to see relationships in which words are being used wisely to cheer people on, to sympathize with them in grief and distress, to even rebuke in the love of Christ at times, to thank them for their kindness and love towards us, and sometimes, as we saw lastly this morning, to shut up to actually sit and listen, to sit and sympathise. So a diamond is a beautiful thing, and I think that's why encouragement really is a diamond. But also, it's like a diamond because encouragement is relatively rare. And I don't want to be overly pessimistic about that. But when we look at Philippians 2, you see, Paul has set out the necessary attitude of encouragement in verses 3 to 4, where he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." That's the fundamental attitude that needs to be amongst us as Christians if we are to bring encouragement. It's an other-centered attitude. It's not putting myself forward, but putting others first, having them in mind. And from there, Paul goes on to say that this attitude, or these sets of attitudes, or this set of attitudes, is so beautiful that the Lord Jesus is ultimately the only one who fulfills these attitudes. And that's why he moves on in verse 5 to immediately say, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." There is the Lord Jesus Christ stepping down in humility, bearing fully in mind the interests, the concerns, the needs of others, not of himself. Beautiful that that is. But where do we see the rareness of this beautiful diamond of encouragement? Well, as Paul goes on to speak to these Christians, he has this sad comment to make in verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." So he wants to send Timothy to them so that Timothy might come back to him with good news, and that will cheer him on. And then he says, "I have no one else like him." In what sense? He says, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul is saying that Timothy was a rare jewel within the early church. Someone who was not dominated and driven by his own needs and his own concerns, but was immediately putting others first because he was putting Jesus Christ first. Absolutely essential. But it was unusual. It was a rare gift. Here was Timothy. He says, "I've got no one else like him." We've got to, therefore, work hard at it. If we are to be people like Timothy was, a man who will genuinely show concern for the welfare of others, we've got to work hard at it. To be like Barnabas in Acts 4 and verse 36, where Barnabas' name is explained as meaning a son of encouragement. We've got to work hard at that. But also, encouragement is like a diamond because it has so many facets. We focused this morning on the one facet of how we use our words to be encouraging to others. But the reality is that there are more facets to encouragement than that one. We kind of began to get a glimpse of that this morning, in that one way of using your tongue very wisely is not to use it at all. And that's quite different, isn't it? There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. But that there are more facets involved. And the reality is that with the huge needs, the varied needs around us, we need to find many ways of being encouraging to people. We need to be imaginative and creative in the ways that we express encouragement to others. And we need to be seeking to develop all. We may well find that some of us are more gifted in one area than another. That doesn't give us an excuse to ignore certain aspects, but certainly we may well find that we have certain strengths. And so let's have a look at how we might encourage one another, recognizing that we are looking at a diamond of encouragement, which is beautiful, rare, and multifaceted. We're going to look at a few of those facets. First one is this: encourage with practical help. How encouraging it must have been to belong to the early church. It wasn't easy, because the early church was living in a time when belonging to Jesus Christ, putting your faith publicly, fairly and squarely in the Lord Jesus Christ, led to persecution. It frequently meant that you lost your job. It frequently meant that you would be thrown out of your home. And so, in response to that, the Christians really engaging in quite outstanding practical help for one another. Benjamin read for us Acts 2, 44 to 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What an amazing way of living. Seeing need within your church family, serious financial need, led these people to sell property and possessions in order to give to anyone who had need. You see, their being together was expressed by a willingness to have everything in common, to say what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours, to recognize that we're in this for one another's good. Again, in Acts 4 and verse 35, we read that there was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. What a sacrificial response that was to the genuine need of believers there in Jerusalem. Now, I've not known exactly if those things happen amongst Christians in our own generation. That's not to say they haven't happened. I'm just saying I'm not personally familiar with them. But I do know many people who have given sacrificially, who have denied themselves in order to help out others in serious ways. I went first into full-time gospel ministry. I was pastor of Bethel Church in Otley. I'd already been pastor and did a full-time job for 3.5 years. And the church asked me to lay down that job in order to labour full-time in the gospel for the princely sum of £0 per annum. We believed it was a right step of faith. The church was far too small to be able to afford to give financially to support me in that gospel work. It wasn't an unwillingness. When that decision was made, there were 2 full-time wage earners, and I was one of them. So that was going to take it down to 1 full-time wage earner, plus some very generous pensioners. But for somewhere in the region of 11 years, we lived without any guaranteed income. And God supplied. God supplied. People were generous. I'm saying this to big them up, to honour them for their generosity, the way that people from all kinds of different places gave and responded. The very week the decision was made for me to go full-time with no guaranteed income, we got a letter in the post from somebody we'd never met, saying, we understand, you know, you're trying to see the work go forward in Ockley. If you ever decide, and we kept this very hush-hush so that people didn't know, but if you ever decide to go full-time, we'd like to support you with £1,000 a year. Now, where did that come from? Well, the Lord, ultimately. The Lord moving in people. And they gave, and people give like that. And time and again, we will have had our own experiences of people giving. Giving generously. At that time, one of our elderly members, who was with us right through to being 2 weeks short of reaching her full century, Mabel, used to tell of how her mother, way back in the, I guess, the 20s, 1920s or 30s, went to church one Sunday. Her husband was not a believer, so he wasn't too keen on her giving to the church. But she went to church on that Sunday morning feeling absolutely convicted that she should give their last half crown. Most of you don't know what that is. That's the equivalent. That was big money in those days, but I think that's the equivalent of 25p today, but it's big money back in those days. That she should give her last half crown to somebody who she knew was in need. And now in those days, when people said, this is the last money I've got, they literally meant that was the last money they'd got. These days, we often we say that, and there's a few bank accounts with some reserve in it. This was literally the last money they had. Anyway, she dutifully and joyfully gave this last half crown to a person she knew to be in particular need at the beginning of that meeting. And before she had left the meeting later that Sunday morning, somebody else had given her half a crown. So she went home with exactly the same money. She had given, but the Lord had made sure somebody else had given to their need. People give sacrificially. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We need to be people who help practically. It goes beyond the giving of money. It's giving of ourselves, giving of any resources we have. And in the life of the church, isn't it good to see one person helping out for another? Perhaps a mother has just given birth and there's the opportunity for others in the church to make meals and help out the family at that particular point. It may be helping out with decorating, problems with the car or computer, or even to stick with another C, the children. There are ways we can help and support one another. We need to encourage with practical help. It is so encouraging. Actions, it is often said, speak louder than words. Actions powerfully say, I love you. I care. That's encouraging. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's a great thing. Secondly, encourage with gifts. And I suppose here I'm taking it a step up and talking about going beyond what your brother or sister needs. 1 John 3, 17 and 18 are talking about having a brother or sister in need and responding to that sacrificially. That was the situation in Acts 2 and Acts 4 that we read of as well. But there are situations where we need to give beyond absolute need, but just to give gifts, to be generous, to be kind. In the Old Testament, we read of Elisha, who travelled a lot in his ministry, and a woman in Shunem would often give to him a meal when he was passing that way on his during his ministry. That was what he needed. That was, shall we say, going the first mile. Recognizing that he needed to eat. But then, in 2 Kings 4, verses 8 to 10, we find that this woman asks her husband if they might build an extension to have an extra bedroom where Elisha can stay the night whenever he's passing by, so that they could be even more hospitable, not just giving him the basics of a meal, but be more hospitable to give him a place to sleep on his travels. Now, he didn't need that in quite the same way. This was a gift. That was going the second mile. This was being exceedingly generous. That was encouraging with gifts. In David's time, when the ark returned to Jerusalem, we read in, and of course that was a key time, the ark represented the presence of God, and it coming back to Jerusalem where it belonged was a great time for the community of God's people there in Jerusalem. We read in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 19, "Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes." Now, it would have been enough, really, for them to have a great celebration, knowing that the ark had returned. But what is David doing? He's encouraging the people beyond just the necessary. This is quite an accomplishment in terms of catering, that a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins was given to each person in the whole of the crowd. This was generosity. This was encouraging for the people. And this is what we need to be like. We need to be generous. It doesn't have to be amazingly expensive. A few flowers, a book, a cake, whatever. A little gift to say, we love you, we care for you, I'm here for you, I want to support you, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you. It can be really encouraging with some very basic gifts. Then thirdly, encourage with sensitivity. You see, in close-knit relationships, and that's what we are talking about, that's the kind of relationships that God is looking for within the local church, as we've seen from Colossians 2 and verse 2, you've got to go further than skin deep. If you're close-knit, there's nothing separating you from one another. You need to go further than what is just skin deep. You need to go beyond the typically British, how are you? Fine, thank you. You know that exchange of hello, how are you, which doesn't even need a reply? That hello, how are you, which is I'm actually so busy that I really don't want you to give me a lengthy answer. I just want you to say I'm fine, thank you very much. You see, when we are sensitive, we might well say how are you? And somebody might well say fine, thank you. But when you're sensitive, you might hear just a little something in the voice or something in the eyes, a little hesitation, a pause, a serious tone in the voice which says, something's not quite right. There's something deeper going on there. And that kind of a need isn't being displayed in glorious technical, like a bolt of light between the eyes and you certainly can't miss it. This is more subtle than that. But in close-knit relationship, you know that person so well that you know there's a problem. And you need to care. You need to respond. You need to not do the typically British thing and just move on. You need to say, you sure? You okay? I've got time for you. Watch Jesus for a minute at a distance and be amazed. Think of the man who came to the Lord Jesus, kneeling on at Jesus' feet, begging to be healed, obviously having leprosy. And then in Mark 1 and verse 41... the NIV has it that Jesus was indignant. Some translations say he was moved with compassion. Depends how strongly moved you think he was. But anyway, the real point is the next words. He reached out his hands and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Now, the vital part of that could so easily be missed in our culture when we are not familiar with dealing with people with leprosy, particularly with the leprosy of those days and how it was viewed. Leprosy was seen. We're not exactly sure if it was exactly the same as it is what we call leprosy today, but leprosy in Bible times, as it is called, was a skin disease which couldn't be cured and was contagious. It would be passed on from one to another. So anybody with leprosy had to keep their distance from other people. They had to live a segregated, isolated life, only living with other lepers. And if they were walking down the street and saw somebody coming along who wasn't a leper, they had to shout at the top of their voices, unclean, unclean, telling people, warning people, keep your distance. And Jesus, not only heals the man, that's what the man wanted, but Jesus is sensitive. And he sees the loneliness of this isolated, segregated man. He senses the fear of rejection of this man who asked Jesus the question, if you are willing, you can make me clean, because he's so uncertain. Why would anybody do anything for a leper? That was the kind of situation that he lived in. Will you be willing? He's fearful, you see, of rejection. He's suffering through the pain of years of people keeping a good 20 feet away from him. And so Jesus doesn't merely deal with the obvious need and heal him, but he reached out his hand and touched the man. In all likelihood, it was years since that man had felt another touch his shoulder, his hand, his head, whatever he touched. There's the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus. He encouraged that man with enormous sensitivity. And then follow the Lord Jesus and see him sat by a well in Samaria in John chapter 4. And as this woman comes out to fetch water from the well, he knows everything about her. That becomes clear by the end of the story, and we should know that because the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the all-knowing, all-seeing Son of God. He knows that in actual fact, this woman has been married 5 times already, and the bloke she's living with at the moment, she hasn't even married him. Now, what is he going to talk to her about? Are his moralistic sensitivities going to be raised and alerted? Is he going to go in and start talking to her about her serial monogamy, her gross immorality? Is he going to begin a teaching session on the questions of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? No. He comes in very sensitively to talk about being thirsty. A great leveler. He was sat by the well, thirsty. He wanted a drink. Everybody needs water. He did not immediately come in highlighting her sin. John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." From talking about water and asking for a drink, he is able to get to the heart of her spiritual need. Why? Because he's sensitive. Yes, he came round to the question of her relationships and her immorality. He confronted her with that, but he came in so sensitively. And in reality, he went much deeper than skin deep. He got to the heart of the matter. You see, why has this woman been married 5 times and now is living with another man? Why? Why has she entered those kind of relationships? Well, because she was thirsty. Now, she was trying to quench her thirst in the wrong place with the wrong things, but she was thirsty. And so Jesus sensitively encourages her to open up in a way that just wouldn't have worked if he'd gone in organs blazing concerning her immorality. And that kind of sensitivity is the sensitivity we're talking about, a sensitivity which is hugely encouraging, which doesn't avoid the hard issues of life, but sees the real need and responds to that. So encourage with sensitivity. And then finally, encourage with prayer. You see, we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, we're not a social club, are we? We're not just a group of people who happen to get together several times a week. We're a church, which makes us a family of people who belong to Jesus Christ through faith. And as such, we know that we have a great God who helps more than we can possibly imagine. Now, prayer comes in at that level. Prayer is not an excuse not to act. It's not an excuse to fail in giving practical help, gifts, and sensitivity. But at the same time, action is no substitute for prayer. It is hugely encouraging to know that somebody is praying for you. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11, Paul says, "We do not want you to be informed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." So encouraging, you see, for Paul to know that as others were praying for him. And then there's this amazing outcome of that. Then, he says, "Many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Paul was perfectly capable of praying for himself. God was perfectly capable of answering those prayers, the prayers of one person. But it was, in the purposes of God, hugely encouraging for Paul to know he was not alone in praying for this situation, and that ultimately God would be praised by more people when those prayers are answered. How encouraging it is to pray, or rather to know that people are praying for you. I remember in the summer when Kim was in hospital, receiving a message from a guy, comes from this area originally, John Tyndall, was a pastor in this area before he went down south. Turncoat that he was, but anyway, I won't blame him for that. But he sent me a message. We're the kind of people who've seen each other and said hello once or twice over the years, but never really had a conversation until January. January this year, we were at a conference together, had quite a conversation, and he was aware of our changing situation, and we just talked, and he said he'd pray for us. In July, he sent me this message to ask how we were, saying he'd been praying for us every day since then. I could hardly believe it. The encouragement to know how much help and strength and support had we known in answer to those prayers. I had no idea he was doing that, but what an encouragement to know. How encouraging it was for Paul to know that many were praying for him and his co-workers, and it is for all of us. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher and writer of the middle to late 20th century, wrote that Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them in their hymns. I would like to add, we also do it frequently when we say, "I'll pray for you." How often do we fail to do that? We aren't exactly lying at the time, are we? We mean well. We intend to pray for people. But how often have we not? And surely over the years we should have learnt by now which makes it tantamount to lie. We need to do something about that. We say it far too flippantly. It's the, sometimes, you know, in Monopoly, we had a good game of Monopoly last night. You can ask the family later who won. But in Monopoly, you can get a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have a get-out-of-an-awkward-conversation card, don't we, as Christians? I'll pray for you. You're telling me all these problems, and I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. So we get out of it by saying, I'll pray for you. And it probably is nothing more than a get-out-of-this-conversation card. We need to mean that. And not be flippant about it. We need to say it and mean it. And if that means immediately jotting down that person's name, whether that's in a notebook or on some app on your phone, do it. Make sure that you have in place ways of remembering to pray for people who you know of. Because God will receive the greater glory as prayers are answered, and many have been praying, and people, therefore, more people will be praising him. You have, I believe, a church address list, that kind of thing. Pray through on a regular basis, everyone on that list within the church, so that you might be thinking, what do I need to pray for this person? And if you think, I don't know, well, make sure that next Sunday you find out what you should be praying for them. Talk to them, even ask them, what would you like me to pray for you concerning at the moment? And then make sure that you do pray for them. Encourage them. And encourage them by even telling them when it's appropriate that you are praying for them. Well, I want to bring things to a conclusion. I want to tell you of an example, a situation which a few years ago really encouraged Kim and myself, and it certainly covers the latter three that we've talked about this evening: the gifts, the sensitivity, and the prayer. And I think the beauty of it is very simple. It's something any of us could do. We had a knock at the door. One of the church members was at the door with a cake tin in hand, and the person giving us the cake tin said, "We thought you'd been looking a bit down recently. So we made this cake for you. We just wanted you to know that we love you and support you." And with that, handed over the cake. Very nice it was too. And a little card. And when we opened the card, it said inside, "We're praying for you." Simple, isn't it? Nothing particularly amazing about that. It's as simple as the widow who put her mite into the treasury, that the Lord Jesus said, "This will be told for all time." It's simple, but so generous. And in that one expression of kindness, it was encouraging because there was sensitivity. That person had looked beyond the superficial. We were not moping around with miserable faces, but they'd looked a bit deeper and thought, I can see something there. They're looking a bit down at the moment. So there was sensitivity, which they responded to. There was a gift. We didn't need the cake. Look at me, I don't need cake. I've had enough already, but anyway. We didn't need the cake, but it was kind, it was nice. And actions speak louder than words, so that's encouraging too. And then as we open the card, just with that promise, "We're praying for you." That was so very, very encouraging. I want to bring this to a close by encouraging you to use this powerful tool of encouragement in caring for others. It's not beyond any of us. It can be so, so simple. This is a many-faceted, beautiful diamond. And we just need to think of one or two ways in which we can encourage people. So as we close, think about those two people whose names hopefully were in your mind from the start this evening. Somebody really close to you who could do with some encouragement. Somebody not so close to you. And think about how you might encourage them. These four aspects in mind: practical help, gifts, sensitivity, and prayer. Let's just have a minute of quietness where we can think about that, pray about that, maybe just jot down some ideas, whatever, but let's just take a minute before we sing our closing song.